And now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we're going to take our reading today from chapter 15, the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, that shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now may the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we again acknowledge thee. We give thee thanks for every blessing that we have received from thy bountiful hand. Thou hast been so kind to us in many ways. But now we would ask of thee today for a blessing upon all thy people everywhere, no matter where they may be at this time. Many of thy dear people stand in need of some special blessing. We think of those who are serving thee away in distant parts of the earth where they're facing many difficulties. Be with them and bless them. We think of those who have the rule of our land here. Grant, O God, that wisdom may be given to all those who have to make decisions that shall affect the future of our nation. Then remember those who have got to give spiritual leadership. Give them the necessary discernment. And then for those who are in their homes, looking after their homes, looking after their children, wilt thou bless these mothers as they seek to do their duty towards thee and towards their families. Bless thy people everywhere, and sick ones today, we commit and commend them to thee. May thy blessing rest upon all who are listening now to this broadcast. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, as we continue with our study in this beautiful chapter, 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John, let me say one or two introductory things. In the study of this lesson, it should be noted to whom the Lord was speaking and the context in which the message was given. And thus the main thrust of the teaching will be understood to be that of fruit-bearing. In chapters 13 and 14, the disciples were instructed regarding what the Lord would do for them during the time of his absence. But in this chapter, chapter 15, he impresses upon them what they are expected to do for him while they are still here in the world. Now take note of this. The question of one's salvation is not in view. Chapter 15 is not dealing with salvation. But rather it's the development of the Christian life as fruit in the life of the believer. See, after all, when you come to this chapter, he's setting before us certain relationships. Now, in this first section that I have read to you, it's the Christian's relation to Christ. But in this chapter, the 15th chapter of John, there are set forth for us three different relationships. First of all, there is the Christian's relation to Christ, verses 1 through 11. It's that of the branch to the vine. In this section, we are called disciples, and we are to be known by what we are. Then the second section, verses 12 through 17, it's the Christian's relationship to his fellow Christians. It's that of brotherhood and companionship. And in that section, he calls us friends. And there we are to be known by what we do. First, what we are, then what we do. Then, from verses 18 through 27, it's the Christian's relationship to the world. It is one that incurs enmity and violence. Here we are called witnesses, and there we are to be known by what we say. So here's the threefold relationship. Will be manifested by what we are, what we do, and what we say. So the first section under consideration now is the Christian's relation to Christ. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So it is the branches in the vine. Now, in the reading of Scripture, it will be observed how largely its writers draw on the symbolism of nature. You can find quite a number of them in the Scriptures. But here we're considering, in this parable, the symbolism of the vine and its branches, to which our Lord compares the relationship that exists between himself and his people, where he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now remember, while he's using something of an earthly nature, here he's setting before us a great spiritual, or if you like, a heavenly truth. This sets forth the union without which there could be no fruitfulness. Verses 1 and 2 set that before us in a very distinctive manner. It illustrates the disciplines and principles that produce much fruit. They describe the wonderful results that flow from these two things. Before we discuss these matters, however, two things should be noted. And the first is this. We should carefully distinguish between the various figures or emblems which Scripture uses to define the different relationships that obtain between our Lord and his people. Some of these, as in John chapter 10, describe eternal bonds. Others, in John 15, represent only temporary conditions. In John chapter 15, our Lord is not speaking of the believer's salvation, we've made that clear already, nor of his everlasting security in the heavens. That is not under discussion in John 15. He is discussing our daily life and shows the way to be fruitful and joyful as long as we remain on the earth. The second thing to note is that a parable is generally meant to illustrate one great truth. And so therefore we should keep this in mind. And here the truth is that of union. The fruitful branch then is the first thing to note. And the fruitful branch must have a living union. A branch in a vine is a living member and not a manufactured attachment. It is a spontaneous development of life. Get that very clear in your mind, for we learn here at the outset that the union between Christ and his people is a living union. Now, it is not imposed mechanically from without, but springs spontaneously from within. It is a union not of inanimate parts, like the cemented together stones of a building, but of living members, like the branches of a growing tree. As the same life functions in the windings of the stock, the spreading of the branches, the clinging of the tendrils, the unfolding of the buds, and the maturing of the clusters, so the same life, which is Christ, expresses itself in our lives. This great truth is not confined to John 15. There are other scriptures that deal with this same idea. These different scriptures show that, in a sense, transcending every metaphor, not in theory but in fact, Christ lives in his people. Now, another thing we learn is that he and his disciples together form one whole, neither being complete without the other. The vine can bear no fruit if it has no branches. The branches cannot live apart from the vine. Without the branches, the stem is a fruitless thing. Without the stem, the branches could not exist. The branch originates nothing. It merely transmutes the life of the vine into fruit. A branch is really an arm of the vine to hand out grapes. Each grape being filled with the essence of the vine, we learn that the branch depends upon the vine for life, that the vine depends upon the branch for fruit, that both life and fruit depend upon the branch abiding in the vine. But there are things that hinder fruitfulness, and we ought to consider these. So therefore, there is the fruitful branch, a living branch. A branch in a vine is a living member and not a manufactured attachment. We've made that clear. And there is also the spontaneous development of life. Now, there is the necessary cleansing if it's going to bear fruit. This handling by the husbandman is a necessary work in order to remove that which would hinder fruit bearing. This is done with skill and understanding. The passage makes clear to us that first of all there is fruit, then there is added fruit, then there is abundant fruit, and then there is abiding fruit. Now, following that, we must look, as I have indicated, at the thought of the fruitless branch. A branch can cease to bear fruit if it is blighted by disease, or if by old age it begins to decay. You should compare 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now then, some of the things that will be done in order to help to bring fruit onto the branch. There is what we call the pruning process. It makes it very clear here in the passage. He says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, look at this for a moment or two. Every branch bearing fruit, he doth cleanse by pruning, that it may bear more fruit. Without union, there could be no living branch, that's clear. Without pruning, there would be very little fruit. The chief tool of the vine dresser is his knife. Pruning looks merciless and wasteful, but it is done scientifically. There is no random cutting. Nothing is cut away but what it is a gain to lose. Let us note carefully that it is the fruitful branch that is pruned, just as it is the one whom God loves that he chastens, according to Hebrews 12. Pruning is thus the perfect philosophy of Christian suffering. Is there not an explanation here of many things in our lives difficult to understand? The spiritual meaning of it must be understood. Sometimes the Lord breaks into our life. He breaks our plans, quenches our hopes, cuts off ambitions, denies us certain comforts nevertheless. Every surgery, every mutilation of the living bowel is a deliberate design for richer, riper clusters of holiness. That is the end to which all is directed. One has said, it's a precious thought. My Father knoweth, in His love I rest. For whatever my Father doeth, must be always best. Well I know the heart that planneth not but good for me, joy and sorrow interwoven, love in all I see. We should remember too that the husbandman is never so near the vine as when he is pruning it. It is the experience of all deeply taught Christians that God is never so real or so consciously near as He is in times of trial. You'll find that away back in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2. We might say, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee thy trials to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. If the methods employed by the husbandman are represented by one word, pruning, so the responsibilities of the Christian are summed up in one word, abide. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That's verse 4. Beautifully have these words been translated, maketh his home in me, and I will make my home in him. We dwell in him, as the part does in the whole, as the branch does in the vine, he dwells in us even in the substance of the whole is in the part, and as the life of the vine is in the branch. When living thus in fellowship with Christ, a channel is formed whereby his life flows into ours, transforming the whole into leaf and flower and fruit. In one sense, we abide there passively in utter helplessness. In another sense, the human will comes in and we actively cooperate. The indwelling Christ does not cancel the human personality. He pervades and empowers it. I live, yet not I, said the Apostle Paul, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The combination of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, of beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and of cleaving to him with purpose of heart. In its final analysis, our part lies in obedience to the commands of our Lord. So it simply means that abiding in him will be keeping his commandments. And now, since we have been examining, as it were, the relationships that have been established, then we ought to examine some of the results. Now, as we examine these results, first of all, in verse 7, there's answered prayer. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here, then, we have answered prayer. But now the conditions are stated. First, abiding in Christ. That means maintaining communion with Christ. Christ's words abiding in us. That is, our life is regulated by His word. Then the promise is certified. If the conditions are right, then it shall be done unto you. Now, when you look at this, you remember there's a lot of people who try to claim this promise, but they do not, as it were, meet the requirements. If ye abide in me, number one, and my words abide in you. It's not just a matter of running into the presence of God and reciting a few things and say, Lord, you promised to do it and you'll have to do it. That's not the idea. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that prayer can be answered. This has been proved over and over again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, from the manward side, the whole secret of answered prayer is in these words, if ye abide in me, instinctively, habitually, and my words abide in you, not by rapturous experiences, but by practical and daily obedience to them. Our desires will harmonize with his, and our prayers will be molded along lines that will bring inevitable response from heaven. Stated in other words, the secret of effectual prayer are mainly four in number. Unbroken fellowship, a forgiving spirit, confident faith, and loving obedience. Given fulfillment of these conditions, prayer is encouraged by promises more numerous and more absolute than attached to any other act and privilege of the believer's life. God answers prayer to those who are abiding in Christ, like the branches abiding in the vine. Remember again, this is not your salvation or your eternal security that's in view here, but it's the manner of life that you're living, what you are. Now then, there is, in verse 8, abounding fruitfulness. If we have answered prayer in verse 7, abounding fruitfulness in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciples. Now, I want you to notice very carefully here that it says fruitfulness. Now, fruitfulness, or bearing much fruit, is not a matter of doing much service. Now, some people can have an awful lot of activity, but they're not producing anything. You know, there's a difference between what is produced in a factory and what is produced out in the orchard. If you go into the orchard, everything may be quiet and silent, but nevertheless, there's fruit being produced on the trees or on the vine. And in due season, when the time comes, you may reap a mighty harvest. And remember, the fruit always takes on the nature of the tree that bears it. But now, when you go into a factory, there can be a lot of machinery, and everyone may clock in at the right time and do so many hours of work, and the machines may run fast, and there may be an awful lot of noise with these machines running. But that, my friend, will not produce fruit. You cannot produce fruit in a factory. Or you may put it into bottles in a factory and into cans, but you cannot produce it. Fruit is produced quietly out there in the orchard. In the spiritual sphere today, we discover an awful lot of machinery. But is it producing fruit for God? The concern of the believer here is to glorify the Father. The communion of the believer with Christ producing fruit. There's the continuance of the believer, so shall you be my disciples. But now again, look at verses 9 through 11, there is abiding joy. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Our enjoyment of his love depends upon our continuance in it. The example of his love, as he was obedient to the Father's will. Then there's the experience of joy as we abide in his love. So, my friend, there is first of all this relationship that has been established, the branch in the vine. There's such a thing as a fruitful branch, and there's such a thing as a fruitless branch. There's results, and we've examined these results. Abiding in him, there will be answered prayer. There will be abounding fruitfulness in the life, and there will be the abiding joy.